Well, welcome to our services this morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house, and even by way of video over the internet, it's good to have you with us. My name is Jim Crace. I'm pastor of Bethel Baptist Church, Crescent Springs, Kentucky, and this is the 26th of April, 2020. We do plan, Lord willing, next week to begin our services under the CDC guidelines of our social distancing. We've got a large enough auditorium to block off every other pew, and then have families sit together and keep our distances. We're glad to be able to do that. We happy to be able to come together. Now, we will indeed be following the cleaning and the bathroom cleaning and things like that may be needed. So pray for us. Pray for the work of our church as we've gathered together through the videos and through sermon audio and also Facebook Live with our own page. I'd like to speak to you this morning concerning, I believe everyone is talking about the virus and all that's come to pass because of these things, and that seems to be all you hear on the news, the quarantines and when we're going to get back to normal, and there's just a lot of news going on concerning this. And I was wondering myself, and I woke up early this morning after putting some things together on the thoughts of this message, and I feel somewhat like the Apostle Paul, and when he asked, you know, bear with me for a little while in my folly. And I've been looking for answers, perhaps. I know we should never question God. We should never doubt his dealings with his creation. We should never cast doubt upon the fact that God is indeed in control of all things and he is a sovereign God. But you know, every day, people are getting sick and dying because of this new virus, the COVID-19 virus. And as I have followed the devastation that's caused by the current pandemic, we know that it's all on the news. You can't find any place that they're not talking about it. The country is shut down economically. And I've tried to find some understanding of this from the book of God. As I said, I understand now what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He said, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So the Lord of hosts has visited the earth. I mean, of course, we know he's omnipresent. He's always been here, but he is visited in a special way. He caused the whole world to hear his mighty voice by allowing the release of a new virus. You know, this planet we live in is a dangerous place. And on the average, 108 people die every minute. And that, if you do the math, that's 155,500 people a day. Now, these people, I know, they die of various causes. Some of them natural causes. They just grow old and die. Some people die accidentally, or what we consider accidentally, in some type of a car wreck or a war or whatever things may be going on. But the fact is that men and women and children and infants all die. And they're dying this very moment. Almost two people per second. And this is, God is there. God is in the hospital rooms. He's in the rest homes. And he's even in the abortion mills. And he's watching and bringing his purposes to pass. If you'll turn with me to the Second Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 21, you'll find the question that I've been asking the question, and I hope to answer in some measure in this message. He says, "And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say," and this is the question, "why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house?" Now in the context here in 2 Chronicles 7, if you read the entire chapter, you should take time a moment, not right now, but in a while to do that. You'll find in the context that God had promised Israel healing and blessing if they would seek him, verse 14. And if they would, well, let's just read it. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So the context in this is if God's people would seek his face and humble themselves and repent, he would bless and he would heal. But you know the history of his people, Israel, and of all people, that they didn't do that. So God brought judgment upon them. That's where verse 20 talks about the kind of judgment that people would say, "Why has the Lord done thus?" You know, just as they did, as God did when they disobeyed, and centuries later, in 70 AD, when he brought that nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem unto utter desolation, and he destroyed the temple there in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And both the Jews and all who saw what had been done, they cried out with astonishment, "Why hath the Lord done thus?" It's only been in the last century, 1948, that Israel has become a nation again. So for those centuries, 2,000 years, they were under God's judgment. And these people that asked the question, "Why hath the Lord done this?" they asked because they did not understand the works of God. Because they did not understand the ways of God in providence. So they were astonished. As they beheld that ruined city and the demolished temple and the slaughtered multitudes, all they could do was cry out in astonishment, "Why? Why hath the Lord done thus?" You know, this is a common response to human tragedy. Job, in the book of Job 33 and verse 14, he said, "For the Lord speaketh once, yea, twice, and yet man perceiveth it not." So we come back to this present day and the mess that this world is in. And why have so many thousands been stricken? Why have so many thousands, hundreds of thousands died? Why have millions of people lost so much all at once? Why all this sudden pain and heartache for so many? So he asked the question, and my purpose in preaching this message is very simple. Why hath the Lord done thus? What are we to learn from the providence of God? And that particularly when tragic things happen, when when pain and sorrow and suffering occur. And such events that are taking place now, are we capable of understanding why these things happen? Remember, the psalmist said in 36:6, he said, "Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord." So God moves, as Cowper wrote the old hymn in 1773. He says, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. So I want to answer the question, ask the question first, who caused this to happen? What is the cause of this? Who caused this pandemic? You know, whenever something like this happens, just like 9/11, and well, even in the Spanish flu back in the early 1900s, where 100 million people died, during great hurricanes and tornadoes and the devastation that comes from tsunamis, the people ask the question, and it's in the mind of many, who did this? Who caused this? Who is to blame? Now, the infidels, the unbelievers, they'll say, well, it's just bad luck. It's just blind fate. It's just misfortune. And then even the religious infidels blame bad things in life on the devil. And then mere worldlings just blame earthly tragedies on a lack of early warning systems. If we'd only found out soon enough about this virus, or if they'd only known that tsunami was coming, they would have gotten out of the way. You know, the fact that unbelieving people do not understand these things should not surprise us at all. Because Jeremiah said in chapter 5 and verse 4, they know not the way of the Lord nor the judgment of their God. And you remember that verse in 2 Corinthians, I believe, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It said they are foolishness unto him. It said neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man, the infidel, and those who do not know God may blame it on anything. And those who are taught of God, those who do understand his ways, they bow to them. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, in verse 5, he said, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. And evil men, they understand not the judgment of God. And they seek the Lord, and should seek the Lord to understand all things. So, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I started to quote that, but there in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, you all are familiar with this verse. He says, the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they, those things of God, are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he says, on the other hand, verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the Bible teaches us very clearly these things. It's God's work. The fact that these multitudes that have passed in the last few months, that they were taken out of this world without warning. They were taken out by the very hand of our God. They did not die by accident, but on purpose. They did not die by the unfailing stroke of blind fate, but by the just and righteous hand of our all-wise God. The people who believe God simply cannot look upon this as a natural tragedy. God promised every believer that all things work together for their good. He promised us that all things work together for their good, our good. And you know, in order to keep that promise, he must be in control of all things. Wouldn't you agree? Because we know this is the work of our God, the work of him who sits upon the throne of the universe, doing his will in the earth and in the sea and in all deep places. Now, you may become angry with God. You may try to make excuses that, no, God didn't really cause this. Try to get him off the hook, so to speak. But you'd have to diminish God. You'd have to make God less than what he is. And he would not be a God at all. The God of the Bible, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty and strength. The Bible tells us that he sitteth upon the throne of his holiness, and the Lord reigneth, let his people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. You know, that which the whole world is witnessing at this moment, listen, it's God's work, and it's God's work alone. The voice that the earth has heard, the voice that shook the earth, is shaking the earth, is God's voice. As we said earlier in the book of Job 33, verse 14, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Now, we dare not point an accusing finger at the Almighty and charge him with injustice or with cruelty. God is good all the time. To charge him with cruelty would be blasphemy. Because our God is a righteous God, and he's holy and just in all of his ways and in all his works. I just pray the Lord would open our eyes to see his works and open our hearts to hear his voice. Now tell me, don't we all live as though we are in control? As if we rule our own destiny? But what is going on ought to make us aware of our utter nothingness. It ought to make us aware of our mortality. Back in 9/11, so many people turned to God because they saw their mortality. People sitting in those towers in New York died all at once. That could happen. Could happen to us. This virus is scaring people because it's killing people. We have no control of that. And it scares us. But we as God's children should not fear things in that manner. Now, there are certain things we need to fear, of course. You need to fear the law if you're driving too fast. If you get caught, you need to fear... certain things that will harm you. God has put that in us. But our God, and he alone, is the captain of every man's soul. And he's the master of every man's destiny. And he gives us breath, and whenever he wills, he'll take it away. And we need to always live with that thought, not to be surprised by it, because every one of us are only a heartbeat away from meeting our Maker. And we need to realize that. I think that's what scared somebody. So many people think, well, things are just going to keep going on the way they are. I'm going to live to be an old man or an old woman. But there's no guarantees. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. So we understand that the Lord is in control, and I'm glad he is. You think things are a mess now. What do you think it would be if man was in control? Listen, Satan would have taken over this earth long ago. I want to say also, this earth is cursed. Death, that terrible reality, reminds us that the world is not very good. God said when he created the earth and he finished, he says, and all things were good. Very good. The very good creation of God is gone. Because ours is a cursed universe and a corrupt world. And it's cursed because of our sin in Adam and cursed because of our own transgressions. The deaths that we've seen on television this week and in the past and are vivid reminders of the rotting piles of corruption in every human heart. The corruption of our race that turned the garden of God into a garbage dump that we call earth. So once more, we've seen the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now this we're going through now is bad enough, but it's not as bad as it could be. It's not apocalyptic. It's not huge fireballs falling from heaven. It's not where a third of the people die in the earth. It's not where the waters are cursed. But as in the days of Noah, men are willfully ignorant and refusing to hear God's voice. So let us not be numbered among the willfully ignorant. Because God has spoken, and let this be a reminder for us to remember God. In wrath, he remembers mercy. Even though he has killed thousands and thousands of unsuspecting men and women, and thousands more will yet die. But as those of us who are believers, he has spared us so far from such destruction. We should count each moment that God gives up on his earth an opportunity to serve him and be a witness for him. We need to get the gospel out. That's the only hope this world has. Perhaps he spared us to wake us up from our slumber and turn our hearts to him. Perhaps there'll be a revival from this. Let's hear his voice. Remember 2 Peter, where we read concerning some of God's admonitions. In the book of 2 Peter, the letter he wrote. Look at chapter 3, in verse 5. People are doubting God. You know, Christ will return. And this he says in verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was, then was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day with the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And all his children will, all his people will. So many have died in their sin and are now suffering in hell the eternal consequences of their rebellion against God. Some died in faith. Some died of this virus trusting Christ and loving him sincerely and serving him faithfully. Let me tell you, all who died and all who are dying are in the hand of God. Why? Why hath the Lord done thus? This much I know, nothing comes to pass in this world except that which our God brings to pass. All things are of God, Paul said in Romans 11:36. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Listen, there are no exceptions. The Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, rules all things in total sovereignty. He has his way in all things, absolutely. Because we worship the God of glory, the only Lord God of heaven and earth, who is in total control of all things at all times. The Bible says in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Read the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Read the 45th chapter of Isaiah. And you'll see what God is and who God is and the way God controls all things. Look at Isaiah 46. We read there in chapter 46 of Isaiah. Look at verse 9. Isaiah is full of this teaching. But look at Isaiah 46, verse 9. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And he says, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So you see, God is still in control of all things. No matter what your trial is, no matter the cause is in the hand of God. It matters not whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you accept that or not. All the affairs of your life are ordained and governed by God. Absolutely. You just take a few examples from the Word of God. We won't go into a lot due to time, but remember who created the Red Sea. He did it to try the faith of his people. When he delivered them from Egypt's bondage, Pharaoh and his army was at their heels. They came to this great sea. It wasn't just a narrow spot where they could wade across. But what did he do there? He parted that Red Sea to save his people. Listen, he caused the Red Sea then to flood again and destroy Pharaoh and his armies. You know, for the unbeliever, this is a terrifying fact. But for the believer, it is a matter of indescribable comfort. God is in control, and I'm so glad he is. I know this too because he is a good God. The span of your life, the time of your death, the instrument by which you shall be slain was fixed by God long before you were ever born. The days of my appointed time will I wait. Job said, God is of one mind, who can turn him? So it is the Lord God alone who kills, and he alone who gives life. If you do not think that the life and the death of all men, adults, children, is determined by God, why pray? Why do we cry out to God when death approaches if God is not in control? Even the Arminian that diminishes God's power prays for the salvation of their loved ones to God. Listen, God takes men and women, boys and girls, even babies out of this world at the time he has appointed. When you and I have served the purpose for which God created us, we will all die. And we'll meet God. This is the hand of God. There may be many secondary causes, but the original primary cause of every man's death is the will and purpose of God. So this first question is easy for any believer to answer. Who caused this to happen? The answer is simply, our God did. We know God, and we who know him know that. We must never imagine that God's providence has become lax, that he's gone off on vacation. He's no longer in charge of things. Death, and even sudden death, is a part of life, and then in this sin-cursed earth. It's a dangerous world that we live in. And there's always have been and always will be, for as long as the earth shall stand, tragedies for which men we will face. They've happened before and they'll happen again. As God's children in this world, in the face of such events as that shake the earth to its very foundation, listen, we must not be shaken or even appear to be shaken. Our God is on his throne, and let us therefore walk through this world of woe, even through this valley of the shadow of death. Let us be confident and free from fear. God has not given up the reins of the universe. He has not taken his hand off the helm. He is still in total control in all things, at all times, all places. Just give me grace to trust him and honor him. Isn't that what you want? This is the promise to those who do trust him. In the 25th Psalm, we'll read here quickly. Psalms 25. Let's read verse 12. Start verse 12. We could read this whole psalm, but not for time. For lack of time. But what is he that feareth the Lord? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Listen to verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. So you understand, this blessing of knowing God and knowing he is in control, we really understand that thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. And then quickly, the second question is a little more difficult than the first. Now I want to ask, why did the Lord God bring this to pass? Now, I don't ask this question as one who questions the wisdom and the righteousness or justice of God. I don't ask it as one who questions God's goodness. If I ask as a man bowing to my Father's will and work, seeking to learn from him and seeking to hear the voice of his. I've searched the book of God and for the answer to my question. And there are four that I found in his book. First of all, I'm sure that the Lord intends for us to see in this the display of his great and glorious dominion over all things as our God. He has done this to show himself to men, to make known his power, his dominion, his righteousness, his justice, his wrath, as he did in the overthrow of Egypt and at the Red Sea. A little virus, and I don't know a lot about viruses, I'm not a doctor, but I understand that they're not really alive until they find a cell to live in. And then that's when they begin to grow. So their reason to be is to find other cells and grow in those. And when they do, they take away the life of that cell. I'm not sure what all that, you'd have to talk to a doctor. But this little virus, evidently, they had it in a, they found it in a bat in a laboratory in China. And through carelessness or through an accident or something, it got out. And now it's infected the whole earth. You think, man, what? How could that happen? God allowed it. Daniel, in chapter 4, verse 35, says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? So as I said earlier, he who gives life is the one who kills. And he does so exactly as he wills. God has numbered our days, and he's appointed the time we'll die, and we'll die in the way God has arranged, and the time God has appointed. And when God's purpose for our existence has been accomplished, and we will die by the stroke of God's own hand. And then I find God allows these things and brings these things to pass. God causes these things, secondly, for his elect. He has done this thing for the eternal spiritual good of his chosen sinners. Those who trust in him. Those who love him. And as Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So this too is, it shall bring forth good to all of God's elect. I cannot tell you how and what good it'll do. But this thing God has done will do good. He will bring forth eternal spiritual good for all of his chosen. And we could only guess. We could go in and if this and perhaps that until time's up. But certainly this thing has made us a little more aware of the need to number our days. A little more aware of the fact that our time is limited. We're just as a vapor in this earth. And we should set our hearts upon things above and not on the perishing things of time and world. Man's life consisteth not in the things that he has. And then there's one other glorious thing that happens. And as I have thought upon the men and women who have lost their loved ones, not just now, but in times past, and I wept with them and their grief, I found a comfort in the fact that for God's elect that have been ushered by death, by this virus, into the hands of Jesus. They've been delivered to the arms of their Savior because of this virus. Because they knew Jesus Christ and they trusted him, and now they're with him. And perhaps thousands of redeemed sinners have been gathered home all at once. What rejoicing there is there in heaven. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So how many of them, and we have no idea how many of those men and women who were swept off the earth, as that they were believers. But I know that if they were believers, there's not a one of them who's sorry for what happened. There's not a one of them that's sad today for what was done. Our God has wiped away all their tears from their eyes. Now, I'll leave it to the theologians to wrangle over their points of logical deduction and theological calculation. But I'll simply tell you that I know all God's elect are saved and chosen in eternal love, and they're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And they're saved by the omnipotent free grace of God. And I said there were four things why God chose to do this and cause this to happen. I believe the Lord is giving us a warning. And he's done this to warn us. Now, I'm not saying this is an apocalyptic event. I'm not saying that this is, it could be a sign of the times of the end. I'm not sure. Everything here is temporary. We're to be warned of that. And we must soon die. Soon you and I will meet God in judgment. And we will all spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell. Trust Christ now. Receive him as your Savior and be blessed. And then last of all, I have listened to and observed the responses of many to the terrible loss of life that we've witnessed. And just like you, you wonder, you know, how shall we respond to this? What should be our response? Sometimes God takes multitudes away from the earth with such a sudden glaring display that the whole world is shocked by his work. And that is what we're witnessing now. Now, I want us to hear the voice of our God as he roars from heaven. Let's turn to Luke real quick and read chapter 13. Luke 13 and the first five verses says, and this is an example that Christ gave and is called a repentance. Verse 1, Luke 13, 1, said, there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, shall all likewise perish. And they began to speak a parable concerning this. But you understand, this Christ is giving us here a word of caution. And we must never assume, as self-righteous men always do, self-righteous, that those who experience great tragedy and suffer great loss are being punished for their sins. This is where Job's friends made their mistake. These self-righteous men, they assume that people are being punished for things that they know nothing of. And that as though they were greater sinners than any. Such arrogant self-righteousness assumption, that's inexcusable. I say to you, as our master did to those who made such a proud assumption, suppose ye that those who have suffered such tragedies are sinners above the rest of us because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So without question, God does judge men for sin. He visits the iniquities of men upon themselves and their families and their nations. But this is not within the realm of our ability to know when or for whom sudden death comes by divine judgment. It's not ours to know. That's above our pay grade, beloved. Often our God brings death to his people suddenly and unexpectedly, and perhaps as an act of great mercy and grace. I've performed funerals. A young lady passed with a horrible disease. And the mother, the parents, they thought, why, God? And all I had to say, God does all things well, and he knows what he's doing. And he could have delivered that poor soul from a worse tragedy than death. Isaiah said, the righteous perisheth and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, said none, considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. So we know that this, that the believer, death is never an act of divine judgment. It's never an act of God's anger. The believer, death is always precious, and it is totally irrelevant how I die or where I die or when I die or what the instrument of my death may be. I just hope to just go in my sleep because I'm allergic to pain. I don't like pain. I would just love to just pass away in my sleep. But that is up to God. It doesn't matter how I die. But the only thing that matters is that I die in the Lord. And that's what you should be concerned to also for also. You should be concerned whether you're redeemed and forgiven, justified and accepted. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So why is all this happening? Why? It's all in God's plan. It's in God's purpose. You know what would be the greatest blessing of this? Is that people would actually realize that they're human, that they're sinners, and that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a blessing that would be to see a great revival. You and I shall soon be cut off from the earth. We shall be ushered into eternity. Are you prepared to meet God? May God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings upon us. May God, you God, as we brought this message, Lord, bring it to our hearts and to our minds, that we might consider that we're but frail humans and we need our Savior, Jesus Christ, in all things, not just in times like these, but in also in good times. Go with us and guide us through this day, and may we be a witness for your salvation in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which in his precious name we pray. Amen.